We will turn again to Isaiah chapter 59. And in this portion of Scripture, the prophet uses illustrations to set forth the spiritual state of his people. And among those illustrations, in verses 5 and 6, we have the illustration of the spider's web. The verse 5 tells us they weave the spider's web. Verse 6, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. One of the feelings of man is that he thinks more highly of himself than he ought. Man has an inflated ego. He is so often bloated with pride. It has to be said that Phariseeism is not dead. It is alive and well today. The Pharisees in Bible times were the elite of society. They reckoned that they were a peg above everyone else. And that's what we see oozing out of the Pharisee in the temple. He went there supposedly to pray, but there was nothing that he sought from God. He reckoned in the temple that he was in need of nothing. He reckoned that he was different from those in society around. Now, when we come to the Bible, it doesn't flatter. It doesn't deceive. It deals truthfully with our hearts. In this 59th chapter of Isaiah, we are brought face to face with our sin. The total depravity of our hearts is made bare. In verse 3, for example, your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. So as we have read through these verses, we can see the mention of hands, fingers, lips, the tongue, the thoughts, the feet. All of these features of mankind are affected by the fall. There is no soundness in us, spiritually speaking. And that reality, you must face up to it. Otherwise, you will never ever be right with God. Those whom Isaiah was reasoning with refused to come to terms with their true condition before God. They wondered why they had not been delivered from their enemies. And the prophet assured them in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. And then there is a significant but in verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Oh, can't you see how sin separates between us and God? Not only would these people not face up to their sin, they deceived themselves. They wrapped themselves up in their own delusions. They believed that before God, all was well. And so the prophet uses the illustration of a spider's web. Often in our conversation, the phrase is employed, a web of lies, a web of deception. And these people, instead of facing head on the reality of their sinnership, they were like the spider, busily engaged in spinning a web of delusion. It was a vain, a fruitless exercise, a waste of time and effort. And I must ask you this evening, is your hope for eternity just like a spider's web? Are you deluding yourself into thinking that you have commended yourself to God when the opposite is the reality? You're condemned by your failure to repent and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now we want to consider a number of things about the spider's web. First of all, the weaving of the spider's web. Have you ever thought of how the web is brought into being? Does the little creature gather together various bits and pieces from which it weaves the web? No. That's not how it's woven. The web comes from within itself. We know that the bee gathers its wax from flowers, from external sources. The spider, by contrast, it weaves its web from within. The weaving of the web of self-deception, spiritually speaking, it comes from within. It's the outworking of the sinful heart of man. The first time we read about the heart in the Bible, the context is Noah's flood. What was in the heart was so manifested then. The sin, the godlessness of it, grieved the Lord and provoked the outpouring of divine wrath in that awful deluge that swept all outside the ark away to destruction. And in Genesis 6 and verse 5, we discover that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And against the word continually, in the margin, there is the rendering every day. So every day, the thoughts of the heart were evil. In dealing with the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, their deceitful web of religiosity, the Lord caused them to have an inward look. In Matthew chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19, the Lord had this to say. Of course, those Pharisees were all taken up with the external, with the ritual of hand washing and so forth. But here's what the Lord has to say to them. In Matthew 15, 18 and 19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. They all came from within, from the heart. Psalm 14 and verse 1 makes it clear to us where the atheist's profession flows from. It's woven in the heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The man's conscience bearing witness that God is, and having an awareness of his sin, in his heart he weaves this web of delusion. It's called no God. He tries to live in the world of make-believe, of wistful thinking. There is no God. In Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool is before us. Luke chapter 12 brings before us this parable. Oh, the rich fool wasn't foolish in respect to the things of the here and now. He knew how to make financial and business progress. He knew how to advance materially. He had big plans for the future. Where did they originate from? Luke chapter 12 and verse 17. The Bible says he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" He thought within himself, in his heart. His heart was void of any spiritual thought. He never thought of other riches, those riches that are heavenly and permanent. He never thought about the key to treasures in the sky. In fact, the parable tells us that he was not rich toward God. The natural heart leaves the Lord out. It's estranged from him. And you're busily engaged in weaving a web that somehow you think it will endear you to God, fit you for heaven. But it's all from within. It's an unproductive exercise. There is only one who can bring us from the dark paths of sin to God. And Peter lets us into the great truth of that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. When he tells us that Christ died the just for the unjust. What for? That he might bring us to God. Oh, there is a true way to God, but it lies outside of self. It has nothing whatever to do with you or with I. It has all to do with Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man can come to the Father but by him. The weaving of the web. But then we want to think in the second place of the wonder of the web. I'm sure that you have looked with your own eyes at a spider's web. The other morning, I think it was Wednesday morning, I was at the back door and looked out to the whirly line, and there among the strands of the whirly line were about three webs, all so wonderfully put together. And you have gone out into the garden perhaps in the morning, and there in the shrub is the web. The dew of the night is on it. And as the morning sun shines, how incredible, you say, that a spider could spin out of itself such a masterpiece. If it was capable of such a thing, the spider would be proud of its achievement. This spider, of course, is among the four little things we find mentioned in Proverbs 30 and verses 24 onwards. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces. Yes, four little things that are exceeding wise, all so industrious and diligent. The spider, it could think well of itself, give itself briny points. The web it weaves, what a masterpiece, what a wonder it is. And maybe you're pleased with yourself, where you're at religiously. You have a place of worship. Your seat's not often empty. You're faithful in saying your prayers and reading the Bible. You're far more religious than many of your peers. We have a man of this kind in Acts chapter 8, Simon Magus. He was so religious. Philip baptized him. Simon Magus said much by way of appreciation of the miracles and the signs which were wrought by the apostles. But Peter, he tore away the veneer of his religiosity. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, Peter said to him straight, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God." This religious person was a Christless soul. Oh, no doubt he was well pleased with himself, but God was not pleased with his mere profession. You see, men and women, religion is no substitute for regeneration by the Spirit of God. And the creed can be no substitute for a personal acquaintance with Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Are you pleased with yourself religiously? Pleased with yourself morally? You're beyond reproach, you feel. No one can put their finger on a black spot morally in your life. You're faithful to your spouse. You do no one any harm. You're of the opinion that your upstanding moral character in the balances of the great judgment day, it will make amends for whatever it is you feel you lack. Oh, nothing will make up for your rejection of the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Are you pleased with yourself charitably? You give so many hours in raising funds for that worthy cause. And when a need arises, you're to the fore in contributing. You're busily engaged in weaving a web. And in your eyes, it is wonderful. The verse 6 here in Isaiah 59 speaks of the works of the people. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. They were doing something that was impossible for them to accomplish. And placing your works before Christ's work is only adding to your guilt before God. Do you know why the spider weaves its web? It's because of its poor sight. It cannot see other insects. so it traps them in its web. It's aroused through their presence there by the vibrations of the web. And the sad reality is that our natural eyes are short-sighted. They are blind to the wonder of the plan of redemption through the blood of the Lamb. The glory of Christ's cross as the bearer way of sin. The eyes of so many are blind to this wonderful work of Christ's cross. We are told in 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse 4 that the God of this world, that is the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, that the Holy Spirit through the Word would open your eyes and cause you to see not only your sin, but the Savior of sinners, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The weaving of the web and the wonder of it. But lastly, we want to think about the weakness of the web. Oh, it's wonderfully made, and much effort and pains is spent on it. But when all is said and done, it is a weak, flimsy thing. One swish of the duster, one swipe with the brush, one blast of wind, and the spider's web is gone forever. It cannot be repaired. It cannot be restored. And how silly of the spider to say, I'll shelter under my web. It will provide a covering for me from the birds of prey. Nonsense. Flawed reasoning. These people in Isaiah 59 were attempting, we see in verse 6, they were attempting to weave a covering. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Attempting to weave a covering. And what you're trying to do is just like this web. It provides no proper covering. God sees through it. The people have to say in verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. Oh, do you see how your transgressions of God's law are before him? They are in his book of remembrance. They stand against your name in the divine account. Oh, away. Away with your flimsy covering. The Lord would say to you, in the words of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Oh, there's proper clothing for your soul. There is a true covering, a true garment. The ark in which Noah and his family were saved from the flood. Genesis 6 and verse 14 explains that it was pitched within and without with pitch. The word for pitch is the same word as atonement, covering. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 teaches us that it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And so the eye of God, looking down on the ark, saw the covering on the outside that spoke of the atoning work of Christ, and was pleased with it. Noah and his family within the ark, they saw the pitch, and they rested secure on the picture presented to them of the atonement covering them from the wrath of a sin-hating God. Here in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, the prophet says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Oh, that you would come and receive the gospel covering, be clothed with the very righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Years ago in Los Angeles, it was announced that a man dubbed the human fly, that he would climb up the face of a large department store. And of course, thousands gathered to watch the spectacle, to watch him do the impossible. Slowly and carefully, he clung to a window ledge, to a protruding brick, to a cornice. Up and up he went. Then he looked around for something more to grab next. And he spied what looked like a gray stone and reached for it and fell to his death below. In his hand was found a spider's web. Oh, do not attempt to climb to heaven by another way, by a spider's web. The hypocrite's hope in Job 8 is spoken of in verse 14 as one whose trust shall be a spider's web. Oh, come to the gospel hope. It is as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's not a web of deceit. It's an anchor of the soul. May you cast your all upon Christ. May you come to his fountain as the dying thief came, and be washed from your sin in the Savior's own blood. Jesus Christ has provided the garment woven on the cross and dyed with his own blood the garment of salvation. Put off those garments stained with your sin and put on Christ. All are complete in him. He's the mighty to save. Oh, may the Lord bless his word to the salvation of your soul that will never die. May you tonight come as you are with all your sin. The Lord Jesus has said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May you come and welcome to the Savior. If we can be of help to you, we're here, your servant, for the Savior's sake. Do not go away from this meeting without the Lord, and as a consequence, without hope.